Please do grab a Bible and turn to the first few pages, to Genesis chapter 1. This evening, we are going to be starting the first of what will be, at least for the moment, a three-part series, three out of the next 4 weeks, thinking about what the Bible tells us about being human. I hope this is something which we will continue to revisit over coming months and years at various times. But for this evening, we're going to kick that off. And as we start, let's pray and ask for God's help. Lord God, we thank you so much for your word and for this wonderful story of creation, the incredible dignity that it invests human life with. Please, as we reflect on this, would you help us to hear from you? Help us to challenge our assumptions. And please, above all, would you help us to look to the Lord Jesus and his perfect human life lived for us on our behalf. Amen. So I guess the question is, what makes us human? In many ways, it's kind of the question of our day. What makes us human? What is it about us that makes us particularly different to the rest of nature, or at least standing apart as a species or a group? What is it? How do we define ourselves? It's a question which actually has enthralled humanity for centuries. Since philosophy first began, it was one of the questions that was kind of pondered and thought about and continues to be pondered and thought about centuries later to today. It's a question which enthralls us. It's a question which sometimes perplexes, confuses, and troubles us. How can we account for this human being, this creature that seems to be capable of such immense heights of breathtaking beauty? Think of art that you've seen, music that you have heard, books that you've read, and yet also capable of abject depths of depravity, as we hear all too often every day on the news. How do we account for this? And you know, it seems despite centuries of pondering and questioning, of going back and forth between us, we are no closer to the answer. Someone wrote this recently. These questions have been pondered by humans for a long time. We still haven't figured it out. But we've come up with a few theories. We're either pretty smart, pretty ridiculous, pretty inconsequential, or pretty big jerks. Or perhaps we're some combination of all of these things. And various people come up with different ideas. If you speak to the scientist Richard Dawkins, he would say we are animals. We are thinking animals, animals that happen to have big brains, in the same way as a wombat is a digging animal, happens to be good at digging, or a swift is a flying animal. The thing that marks us out is that we think. Desmond Morris famously said that we were essentially naked apes, shaved apes with perhaps slightly bigger brains than our ape cousins. Samuel Butler said that we are the only animal that laughs and has a state register. And my favorite is perhaps Christopher Morley, who says that we are essentially an ingenious assembly of portable plumbing. Perhaps that appeals to me as a former doctor and also with the surname Lillycrap. Yes, I actually did just say that. One of the most famous comments ever to have been made about a human comes from the play Hamlet, William Shakespeare, this famous soliloquy, this famous comment. What a piece of work is man! How noble in reason, how infinite in faculty, in form and moving, how express and admirable, in action, how like an angel. In apprehension, how like a god, the beauty of the world, the paragon of animals. And yet to me, what is this quintessence of dust? It seems like we're caught between two things, the amazing heights to which we can reach and the incredible depths to which we so often fall. And over the last couple of years, last 4 years, I think, Radio 2 have been seeking to try and answer this question. What makes us human? They've been running a series for about 4 years on and off and have now asked over 100 different figures from public life, what makes us human? You can find them on the BBC website, all on one page. There's a good half-hour interview with each one of them. And to kick off each interview, these figures were asked to write an essay. What makes us human? And they read this essay out live on air. What makes us human? And you know, it's really interesting. There is an amazing array of people. People from the Archbishop of Canterbury, the Chief Rabbi, Richard Dawkins, who I've already mentioned, philosophers, comedians, one TV chef, all these people who are commenting on what makes us human. And so I thought I would have a little listen in. What is it that these people say makes us human? I had a bit of a listen in this week, and do you know, it was really intriguing. I noticed a very intriguing pattern. See if you can notice it with me. Brian Cox, TV presenter, scientist, his answer was, what makes us human? It is the fact that we ask the question at all. We ask questions. We're human because we are questioners, and that leads us to science. What was his job again? He's a scientist. It's science that makes us human. Robert Webb, a comedian, he said, we are animals with a sense of humor. He's a comedian. And Hugh Fearnley Whittingstall, TV chef, you will never guess what he said. We cook our food. That is what makes us human. And isn't that just an intriguing pattern? And it suddenly struck me that, of course, this is what happens. Because actually, when we're trying to define ourselves, that is precisely all we can do. It's a self-definition. That's precisely the trouble we have with wrestling with this question. We have to define ourselves from the inside. With everything else, we define ourselves from the outside, define things from the outside. I can define this as a pencil because I can stand outside it and I can say what it's for, what I use it for, what it's made of. But trying to define myself, ourselves, we can't get out of ourselves, outside of ourselves, to define ourselves. It's not a normal way of making a definition. What makes us human? And that is why we need a definition from outside us. That is why we need a definition which comes from outside us, to us, from the God who made us. It is the only way we are ever going to be able to definitively answer this question, what makes us human, is with an answer that comes from beyond us. And that is precisely the claim that Genesis 1 makes. What is it that makes us human? And what we're going to hear is that according to God, what makes us human is that every human puts God on display. Every human being puts God on display. If you haven't already, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1 and let's read from verse 24. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And so the headline here is God makes us in his image. Every human puts God on display. But if we're going to understand exactly what that means, we need to hear it in the context of the rest of the creation story in Genesis 1. So what is going on in the rest of the creation story in Genesis 1 up to verse 24? Well, if you like, the writer of Genesis pictures creation a little bit like an amazing symphony, music. And God is like the conductor. And so there is this recurrent melody around which the whole symphony is built. It goes like this. And God said, then he issues a command, and then it is executed, and then he delivers a verdict. There was evening, there was morning, the first day, the second day, and so on. He speaks, he issues a command, it is executed, and he delivers his verdict. It was good. And it's as if this symphony from the beginning, from verse 3, just builds and builds and builds in beauty and complexity. And the volume is increasing, not least because all the animals are beginning to make it. And it just builds in beauty. It's breathtaking. That God speaks, he commands, it is executed, he delivers the verdict, it is good. He speaks, he commands, it is executed, he delivers the verdict, it is good. Again and again and again, day 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And then as we reach verse 20, as we reach day 6, well, we just read it. And it's as though the whole symphony begins to build to an almighty crescendo, a huge climax of beauty and majesty and volume that is incomparable with the rest of the chapter. Just look from verse 24 when day 6 begins all the way down to verse 31. That's more than a third of the chapter devoted to just this one day out of 6. And the verdict comes at the end of that day. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made and it was not good anymore. It was very good. This day is being set apart. Through days 1 to 5, we don't see it so easily in the English. Days 1 to 5 lack the word the. Every single one of them. There was evening, there was morning, a first day. A second day. It doesn't come across, it doesn't sound right in English. It's translated the. But the sixth day is the sixth day. The sixth day. It's as though the writer is going out of his way to say this day, this sixth day, is the climax. It is special. But the interesting thing is, why is it special? If you have a look at verses 24 and 25, you will see the same melody. God speaks, and God said, he issues his command, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds. And it is executed. It was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and the verdict is delivered. And God saw that it was good. Exactly the same melody. Nothing particularly has changed. The listener, if you like, to the symphony is not expecting what suddenly happens next. But verse 26 comes the surprise. As verse 26 bursts this symphony off into a completely different direction. In complexity and beauty, it slows down, and yet at the same time, it builds up. The melody is now built on. It is now made more. God still speaks, verse 26. Then God said, he doesn't issue the same kind of command. It's not the kind of, let this happen. Now it is a personal decision. Let us make mankind in our image. And then it is executed. And it seems that although God has been intimately involved all the way through speaking creation into existence, now he is intimately involved in a way which is, surpasses everything so far. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Do you know, at that point, it's like the pace slows down. The breathtaking kind of speed with which creation has been spoken into existence, everything that is spoken into existence, day one, two, three, four, five, and the beginning of six, suddenly slows down. And a chapter which has been threatening poetry all the way through breaks out into the first poem in the Bible, verse 27. We are supposed to pause. We're supposed to stand back in hushed awe. All that God has been doing has been breathtaking enough already, and now he is creating humanity in his own image. And right at the center of this is the idea of the image. The moment at which God decides to make something in all of creation which declares his glory and reflects his power and his might and his beauty, that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, God decides to make something which most resembles him. And he makes you. He makes us. We're supposed to hear this and have our breath taken away. Every human puts God on display. And you know, it's a little bit like, I've attended a few births in my time. Six of my own, not my own births, my wife's births, six of my own, and a few others as a medical student and as a junior doctor. And you know, in the room, when a lady is giving birth, some of you forgive me, this is ahead of you, some of you forgive me, I'm bringing up bad memories. In a room, when a lady is giving birth, there is all manner of activity. There is all manner of noise. The midwife's coming in and out. It depends on the character of the woman, but often she's making a lot of noise. There is all manner of noise and activity, but you know, almost without fail, the moment that baby is born, the room falls silent. It's just hushed. And the only noise, very often, is the noise of that baby's cry. And everyone is just blown away. That's what's happening here. And it's not just the midwife and the husband who's just about managing to stand up. It is all of creation. All of creation, even the angels looking and going, wow, God has made something which looks like him. And he's called them human. That's you. I wonder, do you look at yourself and ever feel that hushed awe? God made you in his image. I guess the question, though, is what does it mean? Yeah, that's what you're all thinking. I know that. What does it mean, though? You know, this image idea. What does it mean that we're made in the image of God? I mean, what is it about us that resembles God in this way? And, you know, that's a question that almost as much ink has been spilt over as the question of what makes us human. And there's a reason for that. Because quite often, the two questions essentially are turned into the same thing. What makes us human? Well, it's that we're in the image of God. Okay, what makes us in the image of God? Well, it's what makes us human. And it goes round and round and round. The image of God is found in our ability to think. We've heard that somewhere before. The image of God is found in our ability to be creative. It's in our relationships. It's in our ability to relate to God in some way. It's in this, it's in this, it's in this. And very frequently, it's in this but not this. Or it's in this, but then maybe that's not quite enough and we need to add some other things in there as well. But you know, all of those kind of conversations where sort of philosophy is imported into Genesis 1, I would argue they kind of miss the point that Genesis is trying to make. No, Genesis isn't offering kind of something for us to think, where exactly is this? Genesis is offering a foundational definition of what you are, what you were made to be. You were made in God's image. Every human puts God on display. And so simply, we need to go as far as saying, we resemble him. We look like him. We know this about the word image. We talk about kids all the time. People say, you know, my kids, they're like the spitting image of you or the spitting image of Anika. But they're not always just talking about their looks. For example, my dad, he would not mind me saying this, my dad is someone who gets really grumpy when he's hungry. Really grumpy when he's hungry. Guess what happens to me when I'm hungry? I'm the spitting image of my dad, just like him. I resemble him. In many ways. And one of those ways that I resemble him is that I get really grumpy when I'm hungry. And do you know what happened today in my house at lunchtime? Just before lunchtime, there was outright revolt from two of my sons because they didn't want to eat lunch because they were just cross. As soon as the first couple of mouthfuls went into their mouth, they were transformed like new boys. What were they? They were grumpy because they were hungry. They resemble me. They are in my image. And you know, if you think that I'm pushing the envelope a little bit too much here, the writer of Genesis uses the term image and likeness, these words from Genesis 1, in precisely this way. He only uses the terms two more times, Genesis 5 and Genesis 9. And in Genesis 5, he describes Adam's son being born. Genesis 5, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son. What was this son like? In his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. The Genesis writer saying, like father, like son. And in a kind of derivative way, when he talks about humanity being created in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, 26 and 27, he says, like father, like son. Every human puts God on display. Every human resembles God. And there's more here, though. It's not just that we resemble God, because there is actually a purpose in this resemblance. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 26. God describes his purpose for why he creates humanity this way. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. So we resemble our Creator, so that we might represent our Creator. This is what being in God's image enables us to do. We rule over creation because we resemble our Creator. In a word, in a sense, it's like in creation we are made as God's royal family. We are royal sons and daughters by creation of the Almighty God. Do you know, this is an astonishing thing for the writer of Genesis to say. Absolutely astonishing. His readers would have been completely blown away by this. Because in the ancient world, this phrase, image of God, image of the gods, was a common phrase. It was well known. It was used quite regularly to describe the king, the ruler. Pharaoh, or the ruler of Mesopotamia, the ruler of the ancient world, the king was known as the son and the image of the gods. He was over and above all the rest of society. He existed on a completely different level, a different plane to them. But do you see what the writer of Genesis is doing? Every human puts God on display. Not just the king, but every human. Every single human, from the farm laborer to the king himself. From the aristocracy to the slave working in the latrine. Every human puts God on display. And you know, this is a message that our society needs to hear. This is a message our society will push against strongly. Peter Singer, many of you may have heard of him, is a famous bioethicist, probably the most influential ethicist and philosopher, certainly in medical ethics, that is alive today. And he defines a person not by their membership of the human race, but by what he calls ethically relevant characteristics. Ethically relevant characteristics which can be easily lost or gained depending on your stage of development. And ethically relevant characteristics which aren't necessarily defined, limited just to the human species. In fact, he would describe what I've already said this evening as outright speciesism. I am saying that only humans can be defined in this way. I'm speciesist. Where does that take him? Well, it takes him to being a rampant advocate for euthanasia, for people who are no longer able to show a self-awareness and a preference for ongoing life. It also takes him to being, at the beginning of life, an advocate for infanticide, not just abortion, infanticide. And he wrote a book in the late 80s, early 90s, I think, in which he advocated that human beings under the age of 2 should not really be seen as persons. Their lives should essentially be seen as expendable. If the parents didn't want to carry on with this as yet valueless life, that's absolutely fine. But for society's sake, we'll limit that to 28 days. 28 days after birth, life should be just expended if the parents so wish it. No, says Genesis 1. Every human, from the unborn to the old, the elderly lady or gentleman with Alzheimer's disease, puts God on display. And so we resemble God. We do that so that we can represent God. And in all of that, we relate to God. This is where the image takes on great dignity and value, but also becomes humbling, a humbling reality. Because after all, what is an image? If we image God, then we are as like God as a statue of a horse is like a horse. You wouldn't try and ride a statue of a horse over a whole load of show jumps. There are certain things that statue cannot do, and yet you would say that is an excellent image of a horse. Now, our imaging as humans, because we relate to God, is a limited imaging. Every human puts God on display in a limited way. As we read Genesis 1, we see humanity raised over creation to rule over it, but not taken out of creation. We still remain creatures. Remember that melody that I was talking about earlier on in Genesis 1? He speaks, he issues the command, he executes, and he delivers his verdict. Well, actually, that melody is still there. In verses 26 down to 31, God speaks. He issues his command, which is kind of almost a self-command. Let us make mankind. He executes. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. And then he delivers his verdict. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. It was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. We are still in the realm of creation. We are still embedded in that symphony of complexity and beauty and majesty. But we are still in creation. Every human puts God on display in a limited way. And again, we know this when we talk about images. This was brought home to me a little while ago when Karis, my eldest, was in a school show. And in this school show, I could go along, but Anika, my wife, couldn't make it. So I thought, well, I'll take a video of her on my phone, and then Anika will be able to watch it. And do you know what Karis said to me? She said, don't video me, you'll miss me. You spend so much time looking in your phone at me that you won't see me. Because I was just looking at an image. It's a very good thing. Earlier on in the week, I saw a friend of mine who's visiting the States, I think, put a photo of her child sitting astride a Komodo dragon. Komodo dragons are some of the most dangerous to humans, some of the most dangerous animals. Except it was a statue of a Komodo dragon, so that was okay. We know the difference between an image and the original. And we know that the image is limited in some way. And yet, here we are talking about what it is that makes us human. And we started out by all of those self-definitions, which is the very essence of overreach. We won't allow ourselves to be defined by this God who stands over us and tells us what we're for, in the same way as I stood over the pencil and said what it was for. No, we will reach out much further. We're not content to be images. I understand this all the time. I get frustrated at the end of every single week of my life. Why do I get frustrated? I look back at my week and realize I didn't accomplish everything I planned to do. Now, some of the reasons may well be laziness. Some of the reasons may well be diversions from what I was doing for legitimate reasons, but a lot of the reason is because I planned to do 14 days worth of work in 6. And I forget that I'm limited. I think that I'm God. I think that I can do more than the limited image that I am. And so we see this all the time. We refuse to be defined from the outside. And we grasp at an internal self-definition. We get to choose who we are. We get to choose our gender. We get to choose our sexuality. We choose it. We fail to relate to God, as the one in authority whom we are supposed to represent. And so we fail to represent God as God. In our handling of creation, we damage. And don't we see that everywhere? We are marred and broken images. And that is why the New Testament reading that we had earlier on is such good news. Colossians 1, verse 15. The Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God in a way which is just incredibly mind-blowing. He not only fulfills Genesis 1, our imaging of God, but far surpasses it as God himself in human form. He lives the fully human life, relating to God perfectly, representing God perfectly, resembling God perfectly. And then on the cross, he dies so that he could exchange that perfect human life for our failure, that what is his might become ours and what is ours might become his. And in his resurrection, as he is raised to new life, then he unites us by faith in him with that new life so that we might live in resurrection life, the authentic human life that we were designed to live. Increasingly resembling God as he shapes us to be more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. Representing him more rightly as his church together, the body of Christ. And relating to him in forgiven life. And so as we begin this series on what it is to be human, I guess the invitation from the Lord Jesus to us for the entire series, not just this evening, is will you let me define your humanity? Will you let me show you what it is to be human? What would that look like? It might look like turning in and recognizing your value and your worth. But recognizing your value and your worth that comes from who you were created by God to be, not who everybody else around you says you are. It could be your lecturers. It could be your work colleagues. It could be your family. It could be your spouse. So often these definitions come in from horizontal directions. But how liberating it is, how freeing it is to hear the definition of who we are in Christ, delivered by the one who spoke creation into existence. It might also look like embracing your limited nature. Certainly what it's going to look like for me. Reminding myself that being made a human means being made a creature. I am not God. I hope for all of us it will look like trusting in Christ so that we, in a limited way, might more put God on display. Let's pray. Father God, who is equal to these things, to this incredible dignity and worth and value that you have invested in us, in your creation of us, and yet also this dignity and worth and value which we push so hard against in our sin. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are in the business of image restoration and that you are working to restore us to your image through your Son. Amen.